last week. We started this new series about becoming vessels, instruments that God can use for His glory and in His kingdom. And last week, our message regarding this talked about the importance and the value of empty vessels. Emptying ourselves of everything that is contrary to God, emptying ourselves of everything that is not like Him, that doesn't bring glory to Him. Today, in the second message of this series, we're going to be talking about what I call vessels of honor. Vessels of honor, and the scripture is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. I want to read that for you this morning. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 20. Paul writes and he says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do His will." Father, this is Your word. I commit it to You and ask You to use it for Your purpose and Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Now, before we go too far, we need to get a little bit of a background. So in order to do that, I'm going to back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and start with verse 14. The verses we just read are kind of a continuation of a thought and a concern that Paul is sharing with Timothy regarding some false teachers and their teaching. So here's what he says just a few verses before that, beginning with verse 14. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." Paul is warning Timothy about these false teachers. He's warning them about false teachings. And he specifically names two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're false teachers. They're twisting the true meaning of Scripture. Paul describes their teaching as godless and foolish talk that spreads like cancer. He describes them as having left the path of truth and says that they are preaching lies, which has then caused the faith of some people to be undermined. Now, let me just say, this is a very relevant danger and a sad reality even in the church today. You see, the Bible tells us that in the last days, people are going to reject sound doctrine. They're going to listen to preachers and teachers who tickle their ears and tell us what we want to hear. And if that's truly one of the signs of the last days, then we are certainly in the last days. So what we need to understand before we go any further in this, when we talk about becoming vessels of honor, is that Paul is now using this honorable versus dishonorable comparison and contrast to kind of highlight and expand on the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, the dangers of false teaching versus true teaching. So today we're going to think about what makes someone a vessel of honor instead of a vessel of dishonor. So what is it? What makes a vessel honorable instead of dishonorable? That's the first question. What makes us? What helps us to become honorable? What determines whether I'm an honorable vessel to be used for the good in the kingdom of God? And what makes me dishonorable or a vessel that goes against the kingdom and actually causes damage? And well, the first thing I want us to think about a few things that it's not. What makes a vessel honorable? It's not what it's made of. Not the material that it's made of. The scripture tells us that there are vessels of gold and there are vessels of silver. The scripture goes on to tell us that there are vessels of wood and there are vessels or instruments of clay. So I want us to think about this. We all know that there are times when we use the fancy and the special dishes and we use the nice silverware, we use the nice table settings. There are those times when we bring out the very best that we have. Christmas, Thanksgiving, maybe birthdays or anniversaries or Valentine's Day or something like that. So I want us to think about some of the types of vessels that Paul describes to Timothy. You know, he talks about silver vessels. Now, this isn't real silver, but it kind of looks silvery, doesn't it? I don't have anything made of gold, so I didn't bring one of those. I want us to think about this. Does the fact that this is nice and silvery looking make it honorable? Just makes it a nice silvery looking plate. So there are times we use those. There are times we bring out the nice glasses or cups that we use, depending on what the occasion is, made of glass. And there are times that we bring those out maybe for special occasions. Then there are those other times when we use like that wonderful Corral setting that I know probably each and every one of you have from your wedding day how many years ago, and we still have it. Now, we've had this so long, there's not even a match set. This might be the only coffee cup I still have left that's made out of this set. Now, sometimes we might get real, real fancy around my house and we'll bring out the paper plates and the plastic cups. You know, if you get invited to my house and this is what he's, I mean, you're at the top of the world then. It's not what they're made of. It's not what something is made of that makes it honorable. What something's made of can make it more valuable. It doesn't make it more honorable. Why do I say that? Because they're all used for the same thing. I can drink out of that fancy glass cup the same way I drink out of that Corral coffee cup or the same way I drink out of the plastic. They serve the same purpose. So what it's made of can make it more valuable, doesn't make it more honorable. It's not gifts or talents that make something honorable. Now, these certainly can and do come into play, but they don't determine whether a vessel is honorable or not. We can be the most gifted and talented people in the world, and we can still use those gifts and talents in a way that does not honor God. And if we do that, then we're not being an honorable vessel. It's not even education or training. Now, can I just say something? I am not against education and training. But once again, these are important. They can be used in an honorable way, but they alone do not make a person honorable. We have scripture to back this up. We just read it. The two men named Hymenaeus and Philetus. Obviously, they were very educated people. They had some theological training and background. They knew the scriptures well enough to be able to twist them and teach them in a way that wasn't scripturally correct. They had enough knowledge to do that. They're perfect examples of people being educated and trained who are not being used in an honorable way. How do we know that? Because they were leading other people astray. They were undermining the faith of other people. And can I just tell you, I don't know, there's no way I can describe to you just how dangerous that is. You know, Scripture tells us not everyone should desire to be a teacher or a preacher, because with that position comes also a greater responsibility. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be held accountable for whether I rightly divided and explained the word of truth, whether I used that in a way that would lead people and draw people to Christ, or whether I use it in a way that undermines the authority and the honesty of Scripture and causes people to be led astray. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have someone point at me and say, "You didn't teach me the truth." So no, what makes a person honorable is not their education or their training. Let me tell you what Scripture, this isn't my idea, this is what Scripture tells us. What makes a vessel honorable is this: the purity and cleanliness of that vessel. Look what he says. Some are used for honorable things, some for dishonorable. Look at verse 21. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special or honorable instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What does purifies himself mean? Obviously, we don't purify ourselves from sin. Only the blood of Jesus does that. But we have a responsibility to maintain a pure and holy life through our thoughts, in our choices, in our actions, in what we do, what we say, what we think. It's not what a vessel is made of. It's whether they're clean and pure or not. Listen, You can have your pick of any of those vessels there, or you can choose one of these. I don't know if you can see from that far back. They're not clean. They're not pure. If you came to my house and I set the table and I put one of these down in front of you, my wife would shoot me. How in the world could you put dirty dishes out on the table for people to use? What makes a vessel honorable is whether it's pure, whether it's clean, whether it's holy. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. Now let's look at another question. He says, if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, how do we do that? I already said we don't purify ourselves from sin. No matter how good of a life we live, how many good works we do, we can't cleanse ourselves of sin. Only the blood of Christ does that. But once we become a Christian, once we become born again, once we are spirit-filled, we have an obligation and a responsibility to live a pure and holy life and to keep ourselves clean, to keep ourselves pure. How do I do that? I want to look at some of the instructions that we find in the Bible regarding this idea of purity. Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 16 says this: "How can a young man stay pure? By obeying your word and following its rules. I have tried my best to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your principles. I have recited aloud all the laws you have given us. I have rejoiced in your decrees as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your principles and not forget your word." It would seem that David finds purity in knowing and following and obeying the word of God. You say, that sounds kind of old-fashioned. I don't care if it sounds old-fashioned. we find the instructions for life and how to live a pure and holy life in this book. David seems to find the secret to purity in knowing and following the Word of God. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with God and their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Here it would seem to me that David finds purity and faithfulness by being faithful to God and honest before others. Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who don't worship idols. There's the faithfulness to God, and never tell lies. There's the importance of honesty before God and other people. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James emphasizes purity by helping those in need and by avoiding the worldly pollution of sin. This is important. Why is this so important? Because here he talks about our social responsibility, helping widows and orphans in their distress. When they have need, we're supposed to help other people. We're supposed to be that helping hand. We're supposed to be the ones to pick them up and help them along their way. He talks about the social responsibility, but he also talks about a moral responsibility. See, one of the big things we hear about in our world today is this, and in the church, this is one of the things that's creeping into the church. Not creeping in, it's come in. I mean, it just opened the door and walked in. This whole social justice gospel. I'm not against helping people. You guys know that. If you serve on the church board, if you've been a part of this church very long, you know I have nothing in the world against helping people. I think we are supposed to lend a helping hand. I think we're supposed to help people along their way. And I'm not opposed to that. But you know what? There's also a spiritual element to that. Dr. Jay Height is the pastor, and he does some stuff with Olivet now too, but he's been the pastor of what's called Shepherd's Community Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and they have a very, very active food pantry, and they do everything they can to help the poor, and they do everything they can to help the needy. They have before and after school programs and child care and all this kind of stuff, and they do it. But he will be the first one to tell you that when somebody comes through his line, he never misses an opportunity to share the gospel. People criticize him for that. Why can't you just help someone without sharing the gospel? He says, because I don't want to be guilty of sending him to hell on a full stomach instead of an empty one. We can help all kinds of people without any assistance from the Holy Spirit. We can do that all on our own. We can't stay pure on our own. He said, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. There's a moral and a social and moral responsibility talked about there. So all of these scriptures talk about the importance of keeping ourselves pure. And in today's text, we find Paul giving Timothy some very specific advice how to keep himself pure. Now, there are a couple of different categories here, a couple of different ways that we want to look at. The first way of keeping ourselves pure, Paul talks about things that we need to avoid. Things we need to avoid or run away from. I was reminded of something this week at the conference that I told you about. A sermon that I heard. Dr. Brian Powell was preaching and he reminded me of this. And it's a shame when a pastor has to be reminded of this. But you know what? Sometimes when we see so many things around us, it feels like sometimes we can almost feel beat down by trying to stand up for what's right. He said this. It's okay to hate sin. It's okay to hate sin. I would even go on to say it's necessary to hate sin. You know why? Because we're never going to be pure from sin if we don't hate it. Too many people want to hold on to sin more than we want to hate sin. In Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, David says that everyone who loves the Lord hates evil. In Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we find this, that we find that even God hates sin. He said, these six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord or division among the brothers. It's okay to hate pride and arrogance. It's okay to hate lying. It's okay to hate murder. It's okay to hate racism. It's okay to hate gossip and slander. It's okay to hate division and adultery. It's okay to hate sexual immorality. It's okay to hate lust. It's okay to hate anything that rises up inside of us and causes us to be tempted to be drawn away from Christ. It's okay to hate all of these things, but it is never ever okay to hate the person who is committing them. And sometimes we miss that. What does Paul tell Timothy to avoid? In verse 16, he says, avoid irreverent and empty speech. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, avoid godless and foolish discussions. They just lead to more ungodliness. How many conversations do we find ourselves in that really just have no meaning or no importance spiritually or relationship or fellowship-wise? Arguments, debates, things that aren't going to make an ounce of difference when it comes to eternity. Verse 22, he says, flee from youthful passions, from anything that stimulates youthful lust, the New Living Translation says. Not just lust of the flesh, but anything that draws you away from God. Listen, there are some things that aren't even sinful until we reach the point where God talks to us about getting rid of them because maybe they're distracting us. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I heard a man who I consider to be a giant of the faith, retired general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene and now pastoring a church again in his mid-70s. He just has an incredible love for the local church, and he's pastoring. He says, I'm enjoying it more than I ever have. Dr. J.K. Warwick was there. He was one of the speakers this week. And he said, you know, we were in a revival service. I told my wife, I said, we're going to go to revival. A friend of mine was the pastor at that church and knew the evangelist. And he said, you know, he said at the end of the service, the evangelist just kind of gave an invitation. He said, anybody that wants to just kind of draw closer to God, why don't you come on forward? And he got, you know how it is. You're trying to be supportive. He goes, I just walked up to the front and said, I'm going to go. I just want to be supportive and maybe be an example for other people. And he said, you know what? He said, here I am, a retired general superintendent. I've been in ministry for who knows how many years. And he says, all of a sudden God ambushed me. And then he just started messing with me. And he said, I tried to reason with him. I said, God, I'm just here to be a good example for other people. I've been doing this a long time. I'm a retired general superintendent, for heaven's sake. What are you messing with me for? And he said, before I knew it, God was telling me a list of things he wanted me to give up. And if I gave him up, a list of promises he was going to give me. And you know what? He said, the very first thing God told me was, I want you to get rid of all those silly games on your phone. Now, I'm not telling you have to. He's like, where'd that come from? What's that have to do with anything? Number one, what it has to do with is, will I be obedient to what God asked me to do? And number two, it has to do with this. Maybe they were more of a distraction than what I thought they were. For some of us, maybe that's Facebook or Twitter or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what your distractions are. I just think we have to be aware of them. Those things that don't really have any kind of relevance when it comes to eternity. Youthful passions. It does mean lust of the flesh. It means but it also means anything that draws us away from God. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant arguments that only start fights. This is why I don't involve myself in even theological and religious discussions on Facebook anymore. I read some stuff. I look at stuff. I kind of keep tabs on what's going on. I don't even really engage in those kind of debates and arguments anymore. You know why? Because it never changes anyone's mind. It just causes more arguments. He says, avoid quarreling with others. The man of God, the person of God, should not quarrel or fight with other people. Those are the things that Paul tells Timothy we need to make sure we avoid or run away from. But see, avoiding and running away from sin is only part of the idea of maintaining purity. There are also things that we have to do and actively take part in. And he says this in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Whether you're a pastor like I am, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you have your own Bible study with friends in your home or your workplace. Teach the word. Teach the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. He tells us we're supposed to pursue some things. He says, pursue righteousness. What is that? It's a right relationship with God. We're not just supposed to wait around for it to maybe possibly randomly show up and work and righteousness work its way into our life. No, we're supposed to pursue it. We're supposed to chase after it and seek after it until we find it. He says, pursue faith. This speaks of my concept of God. Do I have a big God or a little God? Do I serve a God who really hears and answers my prayers? Is my God able to really do more than I can do in my own strength? Is he able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or imagine? As the scripture tells us, see, our faith determines whether we believe that or not. We're supposed to chase after a faith that believes nothing is impossible with God. He said we're supposed to pursue love. What's that mean? It means getting my focus off of myself and onto other people. Take time to listen to that person that's hurting. Be a friend to someone who's lonely. Treat others the way we want to be treated. And yes, sometimes love means gently correcting someone who has wandered away from the truth. It's what Paul talks about in verses 24 and 25 of our scripture. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. You say, wow, that one can be difficult sometimes. Yeah. Must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth, all in hopes that perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. You see, the ultimate goal is found in verse 26. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. The reason God wants us to do all these things, to be helpful, to be a friend to the lonely, to do all these things, is so that by our godly example, maybe they will come to a place of repentance and come to recognize who he is and accept him as their Savior. He says we're supposed to pursue peace. Achieving peace isn't always easy. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it's not even possible. There are people in your life who, no matter what you do, no matter what you try, don't want to live at peace with you. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for yourself. And the Bible tells me, as much as it lies within us, if possible, live at peace with everyone in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We're supposed to do everything we can to pursue it, to go after it, to experience it. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We have to do our part in a genuine way, and then the rest is up to the other people. And we have to trust God to be faithful with our efforts. These are all steps that we have to take in purifying ourselves so that we can be vessels of honor. A vessel that God can use in an honorable way, that we can bring honor to him instead of dishonor. Here's the last question. What does a vessel of honor look like? I told you, it's not what it's made of, not the material. It's clean and pure. He says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You see, but we don't do these things on our own. The last part of verse 22 tells us that we're supposed to do these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Can I tell you something? None of us is called to walk this journey and to leave and live this life of holiness and purity on our own. We need each other. The church needs one another now more than ever before. Christian fellowship and support are so important. John Wesley is quoted as saying, a man must either have friends or make friends, because no one ever went to heaven alone. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I've been hearing all my life that we're living in the last days. The fact I've been hearing it all my life doesn't make it any less true. It just means we're closer and closer to the end than we've ever been. And the closer we get to the end, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, it is even more and more important that we gather together, that we encourage each other, that we stick together, that we help one another through this time. The keys or secrets to becoming vessels of honor, vessels God can use. So here's the ultimate question, the ultimate challenge of the day. If we were to examine our vessels this morning, what would we discover? If the Holy Spirit were to examine our vessels today, what would he discover? When I served in the military, we had to stand inspection once in a while. They would come and do locker inspections. They would come and do uniform inspections. We would get gigged for everything that wasn't exactly right. My uniform wasn't up to snuff, if my wall locker wasn't up to snuff, we heard about it. If we were to stand inspection before God today, would he find a clean and pure vessel that is ready to be used for him? Or would he find an impure, unclean vessel that can't be used for his honor? I want us to do a little bit of that inspection this morning. We're going to close with a song this morning, and I want to invite the musicians and worship group to come back up here with me. It's hymn number 516. Hymn number 516. It says, "Cleanse me." And we're going to sing maybe just a couple verses of this, but as you examine your vessel this morning, if it's not clean, if you're not pure, if you don't feel like you're a vessel right now that God could use in an honorable way, I invite you to come to this altar and pray, maybe right where you are. Whatever you need to do, just be obedient to God. And let's leave this place today knowing that we're vessels of honor.